the book of Acts, but as far as a clear presentation of what missions is all about, Romans chapter 15, Paul writing here as the great missionary he was, gives us a great discourse on missions. Let me get there very quickly in Romans 15. And again, you'll remember as we've looked at this thing about missions, that in verse 14 to 21, verse 14 to 21, there it is, it was the minister, Paul's viewpoint of missions. All right, in verse 14 to 21, his viewpoint of missions. And then in verse 22 to 29 was his vision of missions. And again, the important thing to remember is that Paul's vision of missions was always expanding. He was never satisfied to just reach where he was. He wanted to be pushing forward, pushing forward. And that is the spirit of missions, whether it's on the mission field or whether it's here at home. We always want to be burdened and pushing to reach more people. And so Paul talked about that vision for missions. Now in these last verses, in verse 30 down to verse 32, Paul talks about his vindication in missions. You know, everybody's not always for it. And so Paul sought vindication. Vindication in his missions. Notice in verse number 30, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." In these verses we're going to see, and it's on your page this morning, we're going to see Paul's vindication would be that he would be delivered from the unbelievers, that he would be accepted by the believers, and that he would fellowship with the saints. These were the three desires of Paul that would kind of validate his mission emphasis. Sometimes missionaries need something to validate what they're doing. They're expending their energy. Many of them have paid a price and made a sacrifice to go where they're going to serve the Lord. A sacrifice many times that others are not willing to make. Now they have to be called to do it, but they make a sacrifice, and sometimes, you know, you think about Adoniram Judson, some of these missionaries we've read of in the past that have labored for years and years and years without seeing a single convert, and imagine how that weighs on them. To have sacrificed all they've sacrificed to go to a foreign country, learn a different language, live in a different culture, be a different skin color, be different in everything from the people they're with, yet for a love for them, be with them, and then go years and years without seeing any converts. Now that's an extraordinary situation, but even some missionaries go to plant a church and they spend the first year, year and a half, 2 years learning the language, fitting into the culture, trying to witness as best they can, but nobody they can say trusted Christ as their Savior because of it. And that can weigh heavily on them. They need something to validate, to vindicate them sometimes, if not for any other reason, but for their own sake. Then you think of those missionaries having to write their prayer letters back home. And while other missionaries are saying we'll have some missionary letters out tonight because we won't have church here Wednesday, so I'm going to put them out on Sunday evening, those that have come in since Wednesday. One of them is Brother Paul Frizzell's, and he talks about the different youth camps they've had in Bolivia over the summer. And 11 saved at this one and 13 saved at the other. Well, some missionaries go for a long time without being able to say anybody got saved. So not only is it weighing on them, but then they're worried about what their churches think. Well, they must not think I'm doing the job. And so it becomes a burden to them. Many of them go to the mission field. I think of the Apostle Paul. We don't know anything about his family, his parents. Now, I know this. He had a father and he had a mother, because just genetics teach us that that has to be true. We don't read about them anywhere, but I wonder what they thought when their son decided he was going to pack his bags and sail to these different countries and go to these different places, to preach the gospel? I mean, if Paul grew up in the footsteps of his father, which is more than likely, then his father, they pushed him toward rabbinical school, Judaism, being a Pharisee. Then he got converted, and what kind of, I wonder what that did in his home life among his mother and father. Historians, some biblical historians tell us that the Apostle Paul's dad disowned him when he got converted on the road to Damascus. And they interpret some of the verses like, all those things I counted as gain, I count but done, that he had a great inheritance awaiting him from his father, but he was disowned. And the Bible doesn't really address those things. It doesn't talk about his mother and father at all, but we kind of read into it and look at it and say, I wonder what effect that had for Paul to have his parents. He never mentions them. He had siblings, at least one, because there's one occasion when he's in prison and his sister's son comes in and warns him about a plot against his life. I wonder how they reacted to their brother and this newfound call to missions and all these different things. So Paul had burdens that maybe we just don't understand. Family that wasn't formed. Many of our missionaries that we support and send, they've got unsaved parents, unsaved brothers and sisters, unsaved family, and they don't understand why these people are making the sacrifice they're making, going where they're going. They carry burdens that many times we don't understand. And the Apostle Paul, I believe, was no different. And so he sought vindication. He sought, he knew his rewards on the other side would be great, but he was kind of seeking a little bit of peace and quiet. Not a pat on the back, not an approval, so to speak, but just as he says here, being delivered from unbelievers, being accepted by the believers, and having fellowship with the saints. When we have missionaries come in, we need to realize that they're facing burdens that we don't imagine. We sat here the other night, Brother Osborne on Wednesday night showed his presentation up here. And it took the whole service. He went from 7:30 to 8:20. No preaching that night. I'm fine with that. He showed those slides, and I don't know if you could tell. For us, maybe it became a little tedious after 20, 25 minutes, but his heart was in what he was doing and what he was showing, and he couldn't contain that. You know, we saw a lot of pictures of him in African or Liberian clothes and all that kind of stuff, and you've seen one, you've seen them all. But for the missionary whose heart is in it, it's a whole different picture and a whole different thing. I've seen missionaries that come back after 15, 20, 25, 30 years on the mission field. They come back on furlough, and they're more African than they are American. They're more European than they are American. They spent so many years, I think of Chris Rue one time when they were back, I think they're in Romania, and Brother Rue came back, and this was years ago, took him to the old steak place that burned down there on 209. And I remember taking him in, and he had a man purse. And if you know what, a little man purse where they carry, he had one of those. And that was common in Europe. Every man did that. That's not common in America. And I let him know it wasn't common in America in a fun spirit, in a jovial spirit. But they come back from overseas and they forget the transition and they do some things that sometimes are out of place back here in the United States. That's just a trivial thing. But they have the burdens and they seek the vindication. And their vindication is to be delivered from unbelievers, to be accepted by the believer, and to have fellowship with the saints. I want to be careful. I don't want to be rude. But when we got a missionary standing back there at their table, don't make a beeline out the door after church. Here's a fellow that's given, sacrificed and done things and gone places. Stop by, shake their hand, especially if they preach. Shake their hand, tell them you're glad they were here. Take one of their prayer cards. Spend a minute with them. Your TV show will wait another 10 minutes before you get home. Don't worry about it. But let's vindicate these that have sacrificed and given so that they can serve the Lord that way. All right, that's what Paul's talking about here. Let's look at it beginning in verse number 30, Paul's vindication. In verse 30, he says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." We're going to look at Paul's prayer request in verse 30. Paul's asking the saints at Rome to pray for him. And let's look at his prayer. First of all, he says who to pray for. And the end of the verse, the last two words, were your prayers to God for me. Think of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. The opposition that he faced. the demonic forces that were against him. The Jewish people, not so much the common people, but the leaders of the Jewish religion that were against him. Think of him at Ephesus, at Lystra, the different places where the opposition, one time he was stoned and left outside the city for dead. We read about him in 1 Corinthians in shipwrecks and fastings and nakedness and perils and all these different things. Paul needs prayer. Paul asked the saints at Rome to pray for him. Again, these missionaries and these letters that we post and print and put out there is so that we know how to pray for these missionaries. What a shame it had been to known the Apostle Paul and had contact, lived at that time, and yet have never prayed for him in all that he accomplished, to not have part in that. We think of it this way. Those that prayed for Paul that were alive at that time, the believers that prayed for him, had fruit from his ministry. They were partakers of what he accomplished. But those believers at that day that just said, Paul's a great guy and a good preacher, but I'm busy. I don't have time to pray for him. Don't get any reward for what Paul accomplished. The same thing is true in our life today. We need to pray for our missionaries. We don't understand what they're going through. Most of the time we don't hear until after it's over. Last Wednesday, or maybe it's tonight? The Allens, who remembers? Was that out there last Wednesday, Brother Gary? Do you remember? Okay, the Allens, prayer letters were out there Wednesday. And both them, father and son, the main thrust of their prayer letter is the opposition. Their house is being broken into. Brother John Allen talked about the Kamea people and how the influence is coming in. Anti-Christian influence is reaching in and they're suffering opposition because of it. All right? We can't pray for those folks about those things unless we know about those things. So we read the missionary letters. We know more intelligently what to pray for Brother John Allen, what to pray for Matt Allen, what to pray for Mike Roberts, whose letter will be out there tonight, and these others that we're praying for. So Paul said, pray to God for me. Then he said, who to pray for? In your prayers to God. You know, one of the wonderful blessings of being a Christian is that you can talk to God anytime, any place, anywhere. There's no restriction. And it doesn't have to be in a time of need. It can be in a time of fellowship. You know, I'll just throw this out there. I kind of think God probably appreciates us talking to Him when we don't want anything more than when we want something. I'm a parent. I've got a bunch of kids. They're scattered all over the place. I like it when they just call to talk. When there's nothing really going on, Robert called me last night and I thought, okay, I wonder what he wants. And a lot of times when we get phone calls, it's because they're asking advice, they're wanting something, which is fine. But it wasn't anything. He just called to talk. I think God appreciates that. That we don't just come to Him and say, Lord, I need help with this, or Lord, I need your blessing there, or Father, I'm coming to you on behalf of this person. But sometimes we just come and talk to God just to talk to Him. And Paul said that our prayers are directed to God. What a great place to direct our prayers. What a wonderful privilege we have that we don't have to go through a mediator. We don't have to go through anyone. You don't have to come to the preacher and say, preacher, talk to God for me. You can do it directly, personally, anytime, anywhere, driving in your car, mowing the lawn, at work, wherever you're at. So he said, who to pray for? To God. Notice the three persons of the Godhead are mentioned in verse number 30. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, capital S, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God. So we've got the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit, and God. We teach the kids downstairs, three in one and one in three, and the one in the middle died for me. When we talk to God, we've got the access of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Imagine the power that's available right there. So we need to pray. How to pray? Notice in verse 30, that you strive together. Strive. See, prayer is not a flippant thing. Prayer is not breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Praying for the meal, asking grace. Paul says, strive for me. Again, when we hear about our missionaries and the difficulties that they're going through, that we really make an effort to pray. James said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Jesus in the garden prayed till he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. That's striving. That's fervent prayer. Colossians 4 tells us about Epaphras, that he was always, Paul said about him to the church at Colossae, that he was always laboring fervently for you in prayer. Prayer is probably the greatest access we have as believers, and probably the most neglected access we have. We don't pray enough. Now, you might be the exception, and praise the Lord for that, but I'll say for myself, I don't pray enough. I was telling Brother John yesterday, and I think Brother Gary was with us, and we were talking about Dr. Don Green up in Lansing, Michigan. He's pushing in his 90s now, pastored for 60 years at that church. I've known Brother Green for pushing 40 years, I guess. And I was telling these fellows, he spends about 6 hours a day at the altar of his church praying. 6 hours a day. He's got a prayer list you wouldn't imagine. I mean, everybody's on that prayer. I've been on that prayer list for years and years. And he said, now he gets up very early in the morning, gets down to the church and does that. What a challenge to do that kind of thing. And you can tell it in his walk with God. I mean, I've always told people that being around Don Green is like being in the presence of Moses. And just when he's standing there, you just feel like you need to put a veil on your face because of the glory shining off him. And that's a result of that time of prayer. And so Paul is telling us we need to pray. We've got the access, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We need to pray. We need to strive in our prayers. He tells us why we should pray. It says in verse 30, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. We ought to pray for His sake. What does that mean? For His honor, for His glory, for what He's done for us, and also that for the love of the Spirit. Now, the love of the Spirit can be taken two ways. It can be your love of the Spirit, or your love for the Spirit. Or it can be the love that the Spirit gives you. The first fruit in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The Spirit gives us love. Now we love those that before we didn't love or wouldn't love. Imagine before you got converted, people saying, you're going to be part of a church. You're going to love the brethren. You're going to love some folks that if you weren't saved and they weren't saved, you probably couldn't stand them. And you're going to love them. And that's the fruit of the Spirit, that we love one another. So Paul says there's two reasons why we should pray: for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and also for the love of the Spirit. Now in verse 31, he tells us what to pray for. What to pray for. And it actually, verse 31 and 32, and all of them start with the word that. THAT. I love how the Bible makes it, the Bible is so easy to understand. Now that's a ginormous, is that a good word? That's a gigantic statement. The Bible is easy to understand if you're a believer. Now, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. All right, it's not revealed to those that are not. And somebody says, well, I read that Bible, I can't understand it. Well, you're making a confession. And the confession is that you're not born of God, because if you've got the Spirit of God inside of you and He guides you into all truth, then you're going to understand the Bible. Now, that's not to say that there aren't some difficult passages. There are. And there are some that challenge the greatest scholars, if you want to call them that, till the day they die. But as far as an overall understanding of the Bible, it's not a mystery. It's not dark. It's not complicated. And the way it's laid out is just, yeah, it has to be. It has to be inspired by God just by the way it's laid out. And Paul says, here's what I want you to pray. Look at verse 31. That, it starts with that. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe. That's what Paul wanted the believers to pray. That he would be delivered from them that do not believe. Why did he want that? Well, because you saw what he went through. You read what he went through in the book of Acts. We've mentioned those already. The shipwrecks, the persecution, stoning and being left for dead, all these different things that happened to him. One time the viper came out of the serpent came out of the fire and bit him on his hand as he's carrying the firewood. Now he had great victory in those things, but a part of that was because of the prayers of the saints. He said, pray that I would be delivered. All right, that's the first thing. And then second of all, that, in verse 31, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Isn't it amazing that Paul had to say, not only pray for me that I'll be accepted by the unbelievers, but I'll be accepted by the believers. Mentioned already that when a missionary goes, sometimes the parents are unsaved, the brothers or siblings are unsaved. Maybe the co-workers, they're going to leave a good job and go to the mission field. I think a brother, Stetson Plank, that's over in Italy, and left a job as an engineer, a high-paying job, and his wife was an engineer also. And they both quit their jobs to go to the mission field, and the people they worked with thought they were nuts. You know, both of them making close to six figures in a year together, what a great amount of money, and they're sacrificing that to go live on whatever they can get. And their prayer letters come back and say, please pray for us, my wife needs her dental work done and we can't afford it. That's a big change in life for them, from where they were to where they are now. Sometimes it's not just the unsaved parents, but it's the church that don't. Christian people would question them for what they did. Saved people would look at them and say, how could you give up those jobs and take those kids and go way over there and live on nothing and do that? What'd they tell the one, it was Adoniram Judson, one of them, if God wants to save the heathen, he can do it without your help or mine. That's what one missionary was told many years ago. And some Christians have that kind of attitude. We don't need to send that money over there. We need that money right here in the United States of America. And so the missionaries faced that, not only from the unbelievers, from the believers. Paul said that my service, which I have, may be accepted. May be accepted. Then thirdly, he says in verse 32, that, there's the third reason, what to pray for, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. When missionaries come home on furlough and they come to Bible Baptist Church, I think it's Brother Plank is on my mind because he just called me the other day, said they'll be home in the month of August and wanted to come while he's home. And we're packed in August with VBS. We already had one missionary scheduled. I forget what else is going on, but I just thought when one of our missionaries is home, we don't want to pass the opportunity of hearing from them, not see them for another 4 years. So we penciled him in. I think it's Sunday night of August 13th. We've got him coming in. He's going to come. When he comes, what's he coming for? That he may come with joy by the will of God and be refreshed. When a missionary comes here, it's not for us just to absorb something. It's for us to encourage him. For us to refresh their spirits. Let them know there's some folks back here with smiles on their faces and warm handshakes and thankful for what they're doing and the sacrifice they're making. Paul says that I may come to you with joy and by the will of God and may be with you refreshed. These three prayer requests were prayer requests that Paul had and asked the believers to pray for him for. And all three were answered, but not necessarily in the way that Paul would have hoped. Was he delivered from unbelievers? Yes. But he was at the verge of death on more than one occasion. In Acts chapter 21 and 22, when he made his speech from the steps of the temple in Jerusalem, they came and were like to pull him apart had not a Roman centurion come in and broken the whole thing up. And it might be that the reason that he came that close but it didn't happen is because the prayers of saints. I shared a story with you last Sunday morning preaching on forgiveness about Jacob DeShazer and how after they bombed Japan, they had to land, Doolittle's Raiders had to land in China. He parachuted down, and as he's parachuting at 2:30 in the morning, down from that plane in total darkness, couldn't see his hand in front of his face, didn't know when he's going to hit the ground, how hard it would be when he hit it. And try to imagine that in a parachute coming down, you can't see the ground, you don't know when it's going to hit, and your body's trying to prepare for that jarring blow. And at the same time, in his hometown of Oregon, his mother woke up early in the morning, in the middle of the night, and spent 7 hours praying for her son because the Spirit of God just impressed her that she needed to pray for him. She felt like she was falling. Now that prayer delivered him. That prayer got him through that night. He didn't know it. He wasn't even saved at that time. He got saved later on. But the striving together, 7 hours striving together, and he hit the ground safely, didn't break anything, wasn't killed. Now he went through, as we said, got captured by the Japanese, 3.5 years in a POW camp, but he might not have even survived to live and be a missionary to Japan for 30 years after that, as we talked about, had not his mother woke up in the middle of the night and prayed for him. So we need to pray for these missionaries. Pray that God will deliver them. He came to Rome. He wanted to come to Rome. He said, I want to come to you, and he did, but not as a preacher, but as a prisoner. God has a strange way sometimes of answering prayers. So we need to pray. Verse 33, Paul closes. In verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and be refreshed. Verse 33, now the God of peace. You know where you find joy and peace? In doing the will of God. You find joy and peace by doing the will of God. I said this, and it wasn't original to me, but I wrote this a long time ago. I read it by somebody I don't remember, that when our kids were over in Africa, I said, I'd rather have them 10,000 miles away in the will of God than living across the street out of the will of God. And that's the truth. Peace and joy come from being in the will of God wherever you're at. Paul says in verse 33, now the God of peace. I like that phrase, don't you? The God of peace. You understand this morning, that's not talking about Allah. The God of peace. I saw a picture, I think it was just this morning, saw a picture of a woman holding a sign that said, I'm a Christian and I love the Quran. And I thought, that's a confused person. What if I held up a sign and said, I'm a Christian and I love the dictionary? You'd look at me like, that's weird. What's that got to do with each other? Well, it's even a little more bizarre when somebody says, I'm a Christian and I love the Quran. Well, you're either one or the other. You either are a Christian or you love the Quran, but those two don't go together. And it might be a confused Christian that just has no clue what they're talking about, or more than likely, it's some liberal activist that's claiming to be a Christian and making a political statement. They used to say, don't believe anything you hear and only half of what you see. And I'm not sure that half is right anymore. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. The God of peace. He's called that in Romans 15:33, Philippians 4:9, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Hebrews 13:20. The God of peace. But then the Bible also talks about the peace of God. The peace of God. That's in Philippians 4:7 and Colossians 3:15. You can't have the peace of God if you don't know the God of all peace. As a believer, we now have access to the God of peace. We ought to have peace even in the storms. We ought to have peace even through the trials. Paul, who experienced all those difficulties, who experienced all that opposition and even persecution, said in the midst of all that, but the God of all peace be with you all. Amen. All right, the great missionary passage of Romans chapter 15. Next week we'll get to Paul's concluding chapter, Romans chapter 16, and all the saints that he sends greetings to. Father, thank you for your word, the thoroughness of it, and Father, for the blessing, the precious